Amen. Praise God. I started a series last week. It comes out of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus taught what is referred to as the Beatitudes. It's kind of, I shared with you last week, it's interesting that when I started teaching the Word of God somewhere after I got born again in 1976, I have never taught this passage of Scripture. I don't know why. Just never have. And I shared with you last week from Matthew chapter 4, as you read at the end part of the chapter, talks about how Jesus went about healing and doing miracles and how the crowds gathered and people from all around the region came bringing their sick unto him. And then in chapter 5, it says something really interesting. It says, he seeing the multitudes went up on a mountain, and when he had sat down, the disciples came to him. Now, I know that there's nothing in the Word of God that's written that isn't there for a reason. But when you look at that, you think, well, really, how does that fit the narrative? Who cares? No, really, who cares? He saw them all. Who cares he went up on the mountain? Who cares? He could have just said, Jesus was having a day ministering the gospel, and then later he taught his disciples. Fewer words, gets to the point. I believe there's a reason for it. Because it says there, Jesus seeing the multitudes. And when he started teaching the disciples, and he started teaching what we call the Beatitudes, he had to be thinking about those multitudes. And I want you to think about, if you can get in your mind picture, that mass of people, it's called multitudes, they were broken. Not a one of them was born again, because Jesus was still alive. They were sick. They were addicted. They were possessed. I mean, they were messed up. They were perverted. I mean, but yet there was something that was drawing them to Jesus, and they were seeking him, obviously. True? And I just, in my own thinking, in my own imagination, I see them sitting up on, they call them mountains there, but they're not like the Rockies, but they're sitting up on the mountain there. The disciples are sitting in front of him, and the multitudes are out there. And I believe when he's teaching these disciples, he's teaching them about what they can become and why they will become what he teaches in Matthew chapter 5 about blessed are, and it tells what they are. So I gave you a definition last week from it. This is just an English dictionary definition of Beatitudes. It's supreme blessedness, exalted happiness. That certainly fits what it's saying here, because blessed are those, or blessed whatever. So it starts out in chapter 5, and we covered this last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's those who recognize their spiritual helplessness. Now, I got to get you guys to be thinking about that multitude. This whole context is directed toward the multitude, but he's teaching the disciples because they're going to be reaching out to them. Are you seeing the picture? He's seeing the multitude. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit who realize their spiritual condition, their helplessness. And what was it doing to that multitude? It was bringing them to the one who could make a difference. He said, they're blessed because they recognize that they need answers. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the domain of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are sad or sorrowful, those who are sad and sorrowful about their lives and about the condition of lives, about what they've done and how they've lived their lives, for they shall be comforted. That word comforted there, I shared this with you last week, is parakaleo, two words. Para means, get this straight. I think that one is alongside, and kaleo is to call. Okay. So what he's saying there, those who are mourning, those who are sad, sorrowful about the condition of their life, they will be called alongside, comforted. That certainly fits with the gospel, doesn't it? Now remember, I got to believe he's talking to, but through these disciples toward those Malter, he wants these disciples to see what can and should happen here and what their role is going to be in the lives of these multitudes. Because once Jesus goes to the grave and raised from the dead, then it's on. The party begins, so to speak. Well, the third one that we taught on was, blessed are the meek, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And I used, you know, a scripture out of the New Testament said that, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. We all, somewhere along the line, have to come to that understanding that we need to stop arguing with God and debating about whether or not what he said is true and whether or not there's only one way to heaven, the Lord Jesus, and we submit ourselves to what he said. Humble yourself under the hand of God. So you can see that blessed are the meek, those who do not see themselves above what they are, and they recognize they need a Savior. They recognize they need the Father. They recognize they need a change in their life. They're willing to submit themselves to what the word of the Lord says, that their life might be changed. For they shall inherit. They shall inherit the earth. Now, if you take just those three statements and turn around and look at the crowd, look at the multitude. Jesus said, blessed are they who? Blessed are they who? Blessed are they. Think about now, he's training these 12 disciples, and they were raised Jews. They grew up under the law. They actually believed that they were the only ones that could be saved. But Jesus began to present to them new thoughts and new ideas. He didn't say, blessed are the Jews who are sorrowful. Blessed are the Jews who recognize their spiritual condition. Blessed are the Jews who, what was the third one? Are meek. He said, blessed are those. Humble. Where you yield to what the Father said and you're not arguing with him. Or you're not seeing yourself above the measure that you should. You're not putting yourself above everybody. Or in this case, really, it's talking about, do you realize when you start resisting what God said and you're trying to decide that you know more than he does, you're putting yourself above him? Do you get that? Yes? Yeah. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So the multitudes who seek Jesus have a blessed future in store. Was not that multitude seeking the Lord Jesus? Yes? Weren't they there from all around the region? And many of them were not Jews because of the regions they came from. And he didn't separate them. He didn't make a distinction between them. He said, blessed are those who. The multitudes who seek Jesus have a blessed future in store. Our world is filled with the poor in spirit. Our world is filled with those who are mourning. Our world is filled with those meek or humble. See, they're looking for truth, they're looking for love, and they're looking for the power to live their lives successfully. The gospel of reconciliation has been given to us. Amen? So as Jesus is teaching those disciples on this day, who is he going to leave this message with? Them. And who are they going to be reaching out to? That multitude down there. Who? The broken, the diseased, the confused, the possessed, the perverted, however you want to say it, the Gentile. The religious and the non-religious. Okay. So with that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 6 tonight. And it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The word hungry, hunger means to be hungry, to be famished or starved. And the word thirst, of course, it means to be dry or thirsty. You know, I've never been hungry, but I've been thirsty. I've been so thirsty that all I could think about was getting a drink. And I do just about anything to get that drink. And he says, blessed are they, talking about the multitude, that broken, impoverished, confused bunch. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for something they don't have, which is right standing with the Father. Why are they blessed? Because they're hungering and thirsting for that. And when you hunger and thirst for it, you'll do whatever it takes to get it. For they shall be filled. To fill or satisfy with spiritual blessing. So let's just, for the sake of study, let's go to Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. I just took two verses here. You could go on down through this chapter. It is amazing. It's actually prophesying about God's salvation for us. Remember, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something. For righteousness. Verse 1, it says, ho! In other words, can I have your attention? Listen up. I've got something I want to say. Everyone, say everyone. Say everyone. Everyone who what? Isn't it interesting that even in the Old Covenant, God was not putting boundaries on who could or who would or may. He said everyone who. So in our world and the multitudes that we're looking at, I don't care what they're into, what they're facing, I don't care what they're saying, I don't care how they're acting. Believe it or not, they're looking for answers. They're looking for truth. They're looking for love and they're looking for power. You've got all of that. And he's trying to teach his disciples, listen, that bunch out there, when they start seeking these things, you're going to give them the answer. And because they're seeking it, they are blessed. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Well, wouldn't that make sense? Come to the waters. But we see a lot of people that are not, aren't they? Are they? Why are they not? Because they're confused. They don't know the truth. They're in the dark. Can you understand that when you can't see, you can't see? No, I mean, really. Do you understand that? If they have wrong teaching, wrong believing, they're walking around under a cloud of darkness, when you can't see, you cannot see. Until someone brings the light, until someone brings the truth to them, they cannot see. Now, when he says, everyone, blessed is everyone who thirsts for righteousness, what do you suppose God's going to do when he sees someone who's thirsting and hungering for righteousness? He's going to get the answer to him, isn't he? He's going to use us to do it. So he says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money? Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So what you're hungering and thirsting for is what? Free. Hello? It's free. So, well, I don't know whether the Lord will take me. I've done this, I've done that. Look, it's free. There's no cost. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. That's why it's free. You understand free? It's free. And everybody that you and I are reaching out to, they need to understand this is free. He says, everyone who thirsts, everyone, are you hungry for right standing with the Father? Are you hungry for a right relationship with Almighty God? Are you hungry to know whether or not you have salvation or know where you would go if you had died? And are you hungry for that? He says, come and drink. Because everyone who's hungry or thirsty, it's free. But where do we have to go to get it? We've got to go to Jesus. There's no other place. So it's without price and without money. Verse 2 says, why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Now, do you know what he's saying there? Why are you chasing stuff that does not fill that hole that's on the inside of you? You were created to have fellowship with a supernatural God, and we're chasing all kinds of stuff that just isn't doing it. So why are you spending money for what doesn't, or for what is not bread, and what doesn't feed you, what doesn't bring life to you, what's not helping you? Why are you spending money? He's talking to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And your wages for what does not satisfy. You know, when I was a kid, but before I knew Jesus, I could see things. I could understand things. I had an uncle who has since gone to heaven. I believe he made Jesus Lord of his life. But anyway, I watched him, and he went from shooting firearms to bowling to boating to, I mean, just always doing something and go after it wholeheartedly for a while. But there's always something else. There's always, gotta do this, gotta keep whatever. He says, why are you doing what does not satisfy? He's talking about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're going to get to it in just a moment. And your wages for what doesn't satisfy. Listen carefully to me. Wow. Listen carefully to me. That's the whole message of Isaiah speaking to the nation of Israel. If you'll just listen to me, things are going to work out okay. Listen to me and eat what is good. In other words, be hungry for what brings benefit to your life. Be hungry for what satisfies. Pursue that which brings life. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, I got another one for you. Go to John chapter 7. Now, Don, if you want to jump in here on this, and you sure can. Because in John chapter 7, it says here in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, the concordance that I was reading, it says that this is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. And then that feast, they were celebrating the years that they were in the wilderness. Now I want you to think about, in the wilderness, what two absolutely essential sustenances for life were absent. Food and water. God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt with the intent of bringing them into the promised land. Correct? He brought them through the wilderness. They were in a place where there was no water and there's no food. All the money in the world could not buy water. All the notoriety, all the fame, the highest throne in the land could not get you water. Couldn't get you food. And this Feast of Tabernacles is celebrating that time that God brought them through. And it says on that last day, and that last day is referring to the eighth day. For 7 days they've celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, they poured water and wine on the altar, and the people were having a praise offering unto God while they were doing it. Now I want you to think about coming out of Egypt and getting into this land where you cannot survive without God's supernatural sustenance. And God's bringing them to the promised land. That is a type and a shadow of people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other place to go. He alone is the water and the bread. When they were out there in that wilderness and they began to cry out for water, God, Moses talked to God about it, and God said, strike that rock. It's referring to a picture of Jesus going to the cross, being killed and sacrificed. They struck the rock, and out of that rock came what? Isn't that amazing? And then when they didn't have food, they prayed, and God sent them what? A manna. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the manna from heaven. Now, on this day, they're celebrating this feast. And Jesus stood up, and he cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, If anyone thirsts, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. They're celebrating their time in the wilderness, and there's no water out there. And the way they got water is they followed God's instruction. They obeyed his word, and they struck the rock. And a river came out of that rock. That was not a garden hose. There's millions of people and all of their livestock. There had to be quite a surge of water come out of that rock. And Jesus stood up on the last day, the eighth day, the great day of this feast, when they're celebrating, pouring the water. They think it's not while they were pouring the water and the wine on the altar that he got up and he said this. He said, if anyone thirsts, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Let him come to me. Now, where are they going to get thirst? Their thirst satisfied? It's got to be in Jesus. He said, I am the manna sent from heaven. Where are they going to get the food that's going to satisfy them? Will they find it in a book? Will they find it in a car? Will they find it in a job? Will they find it in a marriage? Will they find it in kids? Will they find it in a position? Will they find it in wealth? Will they find it in a top of a mountain? I mean, where are they going to find it? Jesus is teaching his disciples, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I want you to think about, I think this is important to us. Think about coming out of Egypt, coming through this barren, hostile, no water, no food land, and God's bringing you to the promised land. That's his will. And while you're in that wilderness, you have no choice if you're going to survive but to drink from the stream and to eat the manna. It's a picture of God's salvation for you and I through Jesus Christ. The rain that came down in the nighttime and settled on the ground, and they went out and picked it every day. Okay? On Saturday or the day before the Sabbath, they'd pick enough for 2 days. Now, what the problem was, he tried to get them not to overpick. Why? Because he wanted them to trust him. It'll be there every day. Trust me. And if they overpicked it on purpose, then it rotted. Okay. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this Feast of Tabernacles, they're celebrating that time in the wilderness, but that time in the wilderness was a picture of what God was doing for us through Jesus Christ. And that eighth day, how many days did it take God to create the earth and the heavens? How many, Dorothy? No, say it again. Six, thank you. What did he do on the seventh day? Why? Okay, there are 6 days, and then there's going to be a seventh day. It's called the millennium, because the work is finished and resting. But there's one more day, and that's the great day of the feast. What happens on the eighth day? Can anybody tell me? We go into eternity. Okay? And in this feast, Jesus said, anyone who thirsts, on the eighth day, he said, if anyone thirsts, come to me, and you will be satisfied. It's a great picture of where we're going and what we have, but it's for anyone who's thirsty and will come to him. So he says, verse 38 then, he who believes in me, there again, he doesn't say if the Jews or if the French or if the Polish or if the Russian. It says he who believes in me, anyone. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his what? Will flow what? Wow, talking about getting your thirst quenched. Isn't that interesting that God instituted, well, first of all, he brought them through the wilderness and set all this up. And then he declared this particular feast. It's one of the three feasts that they had to observe every year, that every man in Israel had to observe. And he's laying out a pattern of salvation in Jesus Christ. Anyone who will drink may. Anyone who will eat may. But you can only get it as a gift. It's given to you freely. Don't try to hoard it, because it's just for today. Then he says, anyone who believes in me out of his innermost being, this is on the eighth day of this feast. This is amazing. Whoever, these Jews knew what he was saying. He says, anyone who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow not one river, not a creek, not even a spring. What? Rivers of what? On the inside of us. Now, I don't think I need rivers. I wonder if it's for someone besides me. I can only drink so much water, you know. Kathy's always trying to get me more drink water. I can drink about one glass of water a day comfortably. Beyond that, it's a hassle. And how many rivers can you drink? How much water can you use in a day? But in here, brothers and sisters, in here, there are rivers of living water. And Jesus was teaching his disciples, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he's talking to the ones that are going to deliver the message to them, the ones in whom there are rivers of living water. And it's whoever may, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can come and drink until they're full. That's what it said in Isaiah. Until they're full. I'm liking this. I don't know whether you are or not. Verse 39 says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So I shared all that to share with you. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You know, God answers the cry of everybody's heart. You understand that, don't you? I really believe he's trying to give us a picture of this world that we're looking at. He's trying to give us confidence that he's doing everything he knows how to touch their lives. And there are people in that crowd, wherever you are every day, that fit this. And he wants to use you to touch their lives. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the what? The who? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain, purchase, get a hold of mercy. Merciful is compassionate. Benevolently merciful, involving thought and action. Blessed are those who are benevolently merciful, involving thought and action. Go to Galatians chapter 6 or 7 through 10. Are you there? Yes? No? Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Are you there? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. He said, blessed are the merciful, those who are compassionate in thought and action, in sympathy and action, in empathy and action, those who are allowing the love of God to move them. You know, it's interesting. I was down to Steve's the other day, and I was picking up Kathy's car, and there was a young lady in there. I heard her say to Steve, asked her if she needed a ride home. And she's wandering around there. First thing I said to Steve, I said, she need a ride? He said, yeah. I said, well, we'll take her. So she had to go to Harrisburg. Ground her cars, took her to Harrisburg. I have to come back to Steve's to get Kathy's car, but nevertheless, we took her to Harrisburg. She got in the car with us, and she said, are you guys the pastors of New Beginnings? Yeah. Well, I'm Willie's friend. And he's been telling me about your church and how I need to go. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, just being nice. Was driving to Harrisburg. Says, why you guys going to Harrisburg for a reason? No, we're just taking you. Well, why? We're just being nice. Doing this because we want to.
What's your name, Marie?
Yes. Yeah, you got that right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it said here in Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read a little more of it, that don't be deceived, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. God will see to it that what you sow, you will receive. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. It doesn't matter whether you're born again or not born again. It's a law that works in the kingdom and works on the earth. As you sow, you reap. It's a law of Genesis. After seed produces after its own kind. In fact, if you go back and read that in Genesis, you'll find out what God gave them was seed and not harvest. You say, well, what's significant about that? Plant your seeds. The harvest will come. Got to plant your seeds. So he's talking about here, that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So God said in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever, say whatever, whatever a man sows. Well, I think I'll just sow a little anger here. I think I'll just sow a little revenge. I think I'll just sow a little gossip, Tiffany. I think I'll just steal this 10 cents. Getting a picture? Or I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to have integrity. I'm going to have honor. Whatever a man sows. Now remember, he's not only talking about those that multitude, but he's teaching his disciples, he's going to turn them loose into a wicked, hostile environment. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, as a minister of righteousness, as an ambassador of Christ, as a son of God, blessed are the merciful. Is there anybody out there that could use a little mercy? Huh? Is there anybody out there that you just need to kind of overlook a bunch of stuff? Is there anybody out there that does not deserve your mercy? It's not about them, is it? It's about whatever I sow, I obtain. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's got to be, brothers and sisters, one of the most amazing laws in the kingdom. I keep saying this all the time, but if you can teach that to the people that you're reaching out to, their lives will change. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. So he said, verse 9, now remember he's talking to his disciples, now let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Were they going to face some challenging moments? Were they going to face some challenges? Were they going to face some ugly times? Were they going to face some difficulties they hadn't anticipated? Just the Apostle Paul, you know, it doesn't even give an account of what the other guys all encountered. But he was whipped. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. Wild animals. Perils from Gentiles and perils from his countrymen. Fasting's often, that means forced fast. He says, I'm fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. When we're reaching out to our world, it says, he's telling, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He says here, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, say due season. Due season. You know, did you know every seed has a maturity date? Did you know that? Did you know oak trees mature at a different rate than lettuce does? And if you're planting oak seeds, think oak acorns, thinking you're going to get the same due date as you do with lettuce, you're going to be disappointed. But that acorn is going to turn into a forest eventually. Every seed produces after its own kind. And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And he said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Have you ever gotten weary reaching out to your world? Have you ever felt like all I'm doing is getting burnt? You ever felt like there's no response? Have you ever felt like I'll just let them go to hell? I have. About my own family. Wasn't right. It wasn't what the Father had had me to do, but that's what I felt. Why? Because they were giving me a rash. Okay? Am I the only one that's living on this planet? Says, so let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, because of everything he said there, okay, as we have opportunity, when the chance comes by, take it. To what? To sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Blessed are the merciful. When the opportunity comes by, be merciful. As we have opportunity, let us do good to how many? Help me understand that, Tiffany. What does that mean? Tiffany, you got a master's and you got an MBA. What does all mean? If I did a word study, what does all mean? Really? Does that mean those that are not merciful? Does that mean those that are disparaging you? Does that mean those that are lying about you? Does that mean those that are criticizing you? Does that mean those that just flat out tried to hurt you? Does that mean Sister Bucket Mouth, who can sit in the living room and lick the spoon in the kitchen? Huh? Does that mean her? Blessed are the who? For they shall obtain what? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to how many? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. One more. We got 15 minutes. Verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Anybody want to add anything before I go any further? That and only that will they receive when they sow. Isn't that encouraging? Well, if it's not, you need to change what you're sowing. You see, to me, brothers and sisters, that's so empowering. It is. I can change my city. I can change my school. I can change my where I work. I can change the church. I can change my own life. I just have to start sowing the seeds. Blessed are the merciful. Be attitudes. I separated that when I titled my message. B-E, attitudes. Have the right attitude. Be merciful. Okay, now it's verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, pure, of course, means clear, pure, clear. See God means to see, perceive with the eyes, implying not only the mere act of seeing, but also the actual perception of what one sees. In other words, those who have allowed Jesus Christ to shed his blood on their life, those who have allowed the Word of God to have its impact in their life, they will know and understand their Heavenly Father. Now, think about that multitude out there. If you were the disciples that day and you turned around and you looked at that crowd, what would you be thinking about them? And Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, they shall know and understand, comprehend God and his ways and his purposes." So how do we get to be a pure in heart? What do I have to do? Do I have to work hard? Do I have to do a bunch of, light a bunch of candles? I don't want to go there. Psalm 24. Verse 3 through 5. I was in a religious building in Guatemala. It was a cathedral. And there was one place. The room might have been this big. And there were candles everywhere that people were paying somebody to light. The candles had different colors. Different colored candles meant something different. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how do you get there? Psalm 24, 3 through 5. This is back to Old Covenant. I like this stuff. It says, "Who may ascend unto the hill of God?" Just the priest? The Levites? Who? "Or who may stand in his holy place?" As verse 4 says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." Verse 5 says, "He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." You see, all through the Old Covenant, God is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All through it. It's everywhere. But what he didn't tell us in that particular scripture is how to get there. So go to Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, they shall perceive, they shall understand God." Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, well, actually, who has a Bible handy? Read the first three verses out loud. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, who did the choosing here? The Father did. And how is it that we get to that point? It's through Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Back there in Psalm 24, he was talking about who may see the hill of God. Who can know and understand God? Those who can come up to the holy hill. How do they get there? Those who have clean hands and pure heart. Well, how do we get there? By making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. As a result of that, in verse 4, it says, "As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be" what? "Holy, set apart unto the Father," set apart for holy use, "and without" what? "Without" what? "Without guilt," without condemnation, without shame, without a judgment from a court standing against you, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see, they shall know, they shall understand, they shall comprehend God and his ways and his purposes. And here it says here, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without fault before him in love." Verse 5, "having predestined us." Now, the predestination there is, everyone who chooses Christ has been predestined by God to be adopted as sons. Hello? Are you hearing me? Everyone who makes the decision to receive Christ, they have been predestined to be adopted by God as sons of God. Not only is he cleaning us up, see, this is stuff that the people say, "Well, I think I am." Well, this is how you can know. Have you asked Jesus in your heart? "Well, I don't know. I've done all this and I've done all that." Well, let me tell you, God's will is that through Jesus Christ you should be holy and without fault before him. And then he wants to adopt you as his son, That was predestined. If you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it's his predetermined will that all who made Jesus the Lord of their lives would be predestined, or be destined to be his son. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see and understand, no, comprehend God. Verse 7, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been purchased from death, hell, and the grave. We've been purchased from the curse of the law that was pronounced upon those who break the law. We have been redeemed through his what? We're back to this gift, aren't we? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. And I'm going to close with this. And next week we're going to pick up the last few scriptures here. But he makes a switch here and he begins to talk to his disciples, and starting in verse 9. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, who may ascend to the hill of God? Hello. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, they shall know, they shall perceive, they shall understand, they shall comprehend the Father and his ways. Who may ascend to the hill of God? Those who have a pure heart and clean hands. Therefore, holy brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you realize that's not just the high priest? But to everyone who comes to Christ. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, it's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not performing all the letters of the law, not by sacrificing a bull, not by taking the blood of a goat into the Holy of Holies. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a what? A true heart. How did I happen to get that true heart? What took place, Don? He did, didn't he? He took out my... Now, some people misunderstand this. He took out our stony heart and gave us a heart of flesh. Now, I have encountered people in different Bible studies, when I've done Bible studies, they actually believed that the man that received Christ was done away with and God put a new one in there. Now, that don't make sense. Because why would you ever want to come to Christ if you're going to get discarded? Hello. That person that comes to Christ is made new by receiving the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God comes and lives on the inside of him, and he now has a heart of flesh and not a stony heart. He has a heart that responds to God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How did we get to that point where blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? By making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, the blood of Jesus was applied to your life. The sins were not covered, they were done away with. Hello. And they were forgotten. And you became new because the man that did not have the indwelling presence of God now has the indwelling presence of God in him, and he has been made new. And that man can approach God boldly and with confidence through the blood of Jesus Christ, through a new and living way, not through the blood of bulls and goats, and not behind a curtain that is closed except to one person and once a year. It was torn from top to bottom. It's been open ever since. And Jesus never came back out. You get that? He never came back out. He's the only high priest that went in and never came out and lived to tell about it. And he's still there today. And the invitation is to you, to all of us, to come boldly and with confidence, because the work that he has done has cleansed us and made us whole. Because, and he says, believe it. Have confidence in what you believe. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now think back to that multitude that he was talking about that day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. As he gave these what we call the Beatitudes, I keep thinking about how he must have been changing the thinking of these 12 men that were sitting before him, that had been trained that only the Jews had access to God. And it had to be by the law. Now Jesus is talking to them something entirely radically different. And he's doing it in the presence of this multitude whom he's going to send them to. He said, "Don, anyone who comes to Christ will be cleansed and made whole, and they will be able to know and understand the Father." Hallelujah.